town, so this feels kind of like home. And to be able to fill in for Quigley, to whatever degree one can fill in for Bill Quigley. There'll be no banjos, all right, or lengthy discussions of the Greek or the Hebrew. He's the pastor teacher, and you can tell by his notes, he's the pastor teacher. And I am the sometimes pastor and coach, and you can see by my notes. One of my friends once said, I'm the common man's pastor, and I really take that to heart. I'm a guy who shares how God's working with me in the hopes of helping others. Simple things that I pray that can make a big impact. I'm here to share a little bit of what God has been working on with me lately, and I hope that the lessons I'm learning can be helpful to some of you as well. I've read a lot recently about having a dynamic relationship with God, about not just seeing His presence, or seeking His presence, but also seeing His presence around me, about my place as part of the kingdom, about what it means when Jesus said that He came to bring heaven to earth. And this has left me challenged in many ways, and these challenging thoughts have come together what this sermon is. The ideas that I've gotten have led me to, it's that simple, keep your lists short. So what's simple? I believe that the gospel message is simple. A message of great love, of the great love of God. The God who goes to great lengths to have a deep and loving relationship with His people. God created humans to be in a deep and loving relationship with Him. His original plan was that everyone was to be in the perfect relationship with Him and with each other. Adam and Eve, the first humans He created, had the perfect relationship with their Creator, walking and talking with Him regularly until they turned their back on God and they chose to disobey Him. They broke the one rule that He gave them. They sinned. And that sin fractured the relationship. It put distance in the relationship. And Adam and Eve would no longer be able to walk and talk with God like they once had. They walked away from God. And if they wanted to have that relationship with Him again, they would now have to seek after God on their own in order to be able to honor Him, connect with Him, and walk in His ways, when He used to be right there with them. Adam and Eve's descendants were given laws and rules and lists designed to help them too turn to God, to lead them to worship and honor Him above all, to have a deep and loving relationship with Him, and help them live in such a way among others. But they didn't keep the laws. They didn't seek God above all else or put aside their selfish desires. And they even went as far as creating new gods in order to fulfill their desires, thus continuing to turn their backs on God and putting more distance in the relationship. And through all of this, God still pursued the relationship, the perfect one that He wanted so much. So He sent His Son Jesus to be the fulfillment of the law. He walked it. He talked it. He gave His life to satisfy its requirements of a perfect sacrifice. And God invites everyone to accept Jesus' sacrifice for themselves, to take up His cross and follow Him, to follow Him into a deep and loving relationship with the Father, into all of the blessings that flow from that relationship, and to accept and trust the promise that that relationship will last throughout eternity. And on top of sending Jesus and Jesus sacrificing for us, God gives the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to lead us into that deep and loving relationship. And the Spirit isn't doing it from afar. He actually lives in the lives of the believers in Christ, connecting us directly to the Father, teaching us and empowering us, filling us with His love, and showering us with His blessings. Our job is to turn our minds and hearts to Him, to obey His leadings, to empty of ourselves of our will and sinful desires, and allow Him to fill us with His will and His ways, to walk with Him each day, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. And we're to bring His light and love to those around us, inviting them into the same relationship with God. Simply stated, we have the same sin problem that Adam and Eve had, and we can't beat it on our own. We can't be more, we can't do more, and the beauty of it is, quite frankly, is we don't have to. Jesus made the only transaction that the law required. The one that makes that relationship right again. All we need to do is accept Jesus' payment to God on our behalf. And then we give Jesus our junk. And we allow Him to replace it with His love and blessings. We have to continually remind ourselves that God wants our availability, not our ability. Let me say that again. God wants our availability, not our ability. He wants us to choose every day to turn away from self and allow the Holy Spirit to remove the mess that's in our minds and our hearts and allow Him to fill the emptied areas with Himself. What a great deal for Him, right? We continually empty ourselves of our mess, give it to Him, give Him all the junk, and He exchanges it for unfathomable love and blessing. Now, hear me on this. I am no way saying that this is easy, because it's definitely not easy. Jesus' call is to the cross. And although we may not have to endure the cross, the physical pain and separation from the Father that Jesus felt, we definitely have to give up the sinful things that we cling to. What I'm saying is it's a simple or basic concept. But by owning and living it out, it's very hard. Because it calls us to do almost everything in ways that are opposite of how we naturally do them. Why do we do them? Because that's how we've always done them. How do we do them, you may ask? Well, here's where the keep your list short idea comes from. You see, we learn at a young age that lists are great in helping us do things. They keep us focused and on track, keep us focused towards a goal. They give us a purpose. They're a call to action. We feel good when we can check items off the list. They give us a sense of accomplishment. And even though lists have a great function, they can also lead to an overwhelming burden. And we can become tied down to our list. For some of us, many lists, right? And we have the tendency to serve the list instead of serving others. And when we have never-ending lists, we can feel like we're never accomplishing anything at all. And we feel like failures. Lists help us in every area of our lives, and even with relationships. And I'm going to focus on the relational lists from this point on. You see, little children, they're bombarded with tons of lists on how to treat others, how to act around others, things that they should and shouldn't do, rewards for doing good things and punishments for doing bad things. They follow the list because, well, they're trying to do what they're told. For the most part, they are. If we've been around kids, you know. They want rewards. They want to avoid punishments. They don't understand what's behind the list. They only know that they need to check items off that list. And that's their goal. They're immature. That's all they know. But in time, they'll do many of the things on the list without thinking about them. Then as they mature more, they'll learn the why behind the list. They'll see the heart behind the list. And they'll start to express their own feelings. And as they continue to mature into adulthood, the list will grow shorter. But they take the relationship deeper. The depth comes from learning about others, their needs and desires, their hurts and fears, how they specifically feel loved and respected, how they express love and respect. Relational maturity also requires them to be able to express their own wants, needs, and desires to other with depth and clarity. Relationally mature people use lists to inform relationships. They help further relationships. And they serve other people, not a purpose. This process is very much the same as our spiritual maturing. And that's why in 1 John 2, 12 through 14 uses the terms for human maturity when he's talking about spiritual maturity. He calls them children, young men, and fathers, according to what they know and what they've done, all according to the depth of their knowledge. And he writes to the children, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Because if you have known the Father." Now these are new Christians. They're spiritually immature. They know about God, and they want him to have that rightful place in their life. They know they had a sin problem, and they've accepted Jesus as their Savior to take their sins away. But that's about as far as it gets for them. And he goes to the young men, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one." The young men are more mature believers. They not only believed in God and accepted Jesus as the atonement for their sins, they took the word of God to heart. And now it's part of their DNA. Their strong faith and ultimate trust in God and his Spirit have given them victory over the enemy, which is Satan. And to the fathers, he says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." These are fully mature believers that have known God and walked with him for a long time. They not only know his word, but they also know God's heart behind those words. And they're likely training up the next generation of believers. But unfortunately, many people don't become relationally or spiritually mature enough to know God or others deeply, knowing how to serve them well or how to lead them, how to love them greatly. And I believe it's because of their list. Their lists have become their religion, helping them do loving or respectful things instead of leading them into a deeper relationship with the Father and others. And I believe most people have good intentions. We want to do the right things. So we create these lists to help us do the right things. But we also have that natural tendency to see items checked off the list as success. And when we don't check items off the list, then, well, we add more items to that list to help us to remind us of the things that we missed the first time, right? We just keep adding on. Or we create a whole new list. We add them as guardrails to keep us from failing again. And many times we do this while not knowing or forgetting what the heart of the list really is. It leads us to look towards duty over relationship. Because duty's clear. It's pass or fail. I did it or I didn't do it. And relationships are messy. They're subjective. It's really hard to know where you stand in a relationship so many times. Spiritually, we can tend to look at the Bible as a book of lists or a how-to manual instead of a great love story. We turn to lists because we have the same problem that plagued humanity almost from the beginning. We want to know. We want order. And ultimately, if we're honest, we want control. And unfortunately, we'll turn our backs on God and look to our list so that we can feel like we're in control. And our lists keep us turning to them and turning our backs on God, the one who has the ultimate control. We want them to bring us closer to God, but they end up being a poor substitute for a relationship with Him. And instead, they become our religion. I found that we must seek and see the heart of the Bible in order to move from a transactional relationship with God to a transformational relationship with Him. We have to see that the manual informs the love story. It should not become the sole means for the love story. Take some time this week to read Galatians chapter 3. Let it remind you that we shouldn't look at the Bible as a rule book, because the laws in the Bible don't save us from sin. Instead, it shows us that we can't live up to God's perfect standard on our own. It clearly states that we can't. It clearly says that God wants us to depend on Him, the one who is the standard. He wants our whole heart. He wants a relationship where we hear His voice. The Bible is a love story and a kind of manual that helps us understand the truth about God, where we learn of His will and His ways. It teaches us of His great power, His love, His justice, His righteousness, His grace, and so much more. It teaches us how He created and relates to people throughout time. And it teaches us that God continually pursues a living and active relationship with His creation. When Jesus refutes Satan in Matthew 4:4, He says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." You see what He's saying here? He's pointing to God's words that are coming directly from the mouth of God. Right now, not past tense. Here's my Quigley nod for you, for all you Quigley fans. The Greek word used here for the term word is rhema. And it's used to signify a spoken word made by the living voice. It's commonly used in the New Testament for the Lord speaking His dynamic and living word to a believer. These are His living and active words to us. Words that inform our relationship with God now. Not in a you have to follow this list kind of way. He's saying that we're depend on these words as we currently live walking with God. The ones we receive from God, our Redeemer and loving Father. These words are to give us life now. They emphasize that He wants to an active relationship with us, and that we're to continually turn towards Him and allow ourselves to be made like Him. His words make us like Him, not our lists, basically, right? Then our Bible study and spiritual disciplines are vital in helping us see God's ways and to see His heart from the beginning of the time. These disciplines are meant to inform the relationship with God. They help us confirm what we're hearing is consistent with God's nature. And what we're seeing is consistent of how He's moved in the past. These disciplines help inform us about God's will and His ways. But these disciplines are not the relationship. Remember, God wanted this relationship so badly that He was willing to sacrifice His Son for it. Where He said, "Give me all of your bad and I will give you great. And I'll give you great forevermore." And the awesome part about this forevermore is it doesn't start after you die. It starts as soon as you believe. God wants our present life here on earth to be filled with the joy of our salvation. a real and exciting relationship with Jesus. One where we're being transformed and renewed every single day through prayer and worship and living in the strength that God provides through His Holy Spirit. Jesus did the work, and He said He's going to continue to do that work on our behalf. And in order for God to work and move in our lives, we have to give Him the time and the space to do so. We can't give Him time and space if our time and attention is all focused on this laundry list of things that we have to do. So our lists have to be short, and they have to be focused on Him and His movings more than ours. They should include to love and honor and worship God above everything, to seek Him and listen to Him with everything we have in us, giving up our will and our ways, and allowing Him to replace them with His. And we should remember His love and sacrifice when we commune with Him, remembering our place in the kingdom as His sons and daughters because of His sacrifice, not ours. We need to trust that God will always supply what we need. We must love others as ourselves. And that means loving them enough to go where God calls us to go, so that those people too may become His disciples one day. Here's the catch. Even though God doesn't give us a laundry list of laws in the New Testament like the Old, if we're honest, I think we take His word and we create them ourselves, almost out of habit. And we generally make our list way longer than the one I just gave. And they're full of actions that we have to take in our own power. Actions that worked or we thought worked once to please God, and we're banking on them to work again. Things we must sacrifice, safeguards that'll keep us from sinning. And one of the scariest lists I've created is the things that other people do better for the kingdom than I do. The things that I think that I should be able to do. People who I need to be more like. When instead, I should be making a list of how God has gifted and used me and my obedience in the kingdom. I should be spending time seeking Him to enhance my talents and giftings instead of trying to copy or replicate someone else's talents and giftings. And if I'm honest with you and myself, I think this list, that I've created, hampers me a ton. I have a hard time loving others many times because I don't love myself because of what I see in these things that are not good. And I don't know if that's some sort of cop-out or way to say to Jesus, well, I do love others the way I love myself when I don't love them well. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't hate myself or want to do anything drastic, and I'm not looking for pity. I just want to be honest. I know I need to make a drastic switch and start to embrace His grace and love for me in a real and intimate way. To see His words to me as more than just words on a page, but to embrace them and Him as He draws near. If anyone else here shares the same struggle, we need to own the fact that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Amen. God made us, each and every one of us, to be us. We were created for this time in history and to be in this place. And He made other people to be them. He's gifted them to do their job. He's gifted us to do the one he's called us to. Now we need to learn and grow from other people. We need them to challenge us, to encourage and teach and pray for us and love us. We need people to be the best them to help us be the best us. We also need to learn to embrace our giftedness and wholeheartedly believe that it's good in his sight. I may not be or do a ton of great things, but God still loves me and he uses me. And he wants to use me even more to further the kingdom, to take me deeper in his love and to share that love with others. And I'm trying to turn more to him and make these next lists my longest. Lists detailing the greatness of God, of all the ways and times he's shown up. Blessings that I've seen or been a part of. Prayers that were answered. And people who I've shared God's love with. Will you join me in making these lists your longest as well? I don't know who needs to hear this today, but again, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. You didn't earn it. You never could. Trying to sin less and trying to change ourselves doesn't get us closer to God. It's when we get closer to God that he changes us and we sin less. We'll never get closer to God by trying to do better. Because doing better only happens as a result of intimacy with Christ. We don't have to worry about how much we can do for God. Instead, he wants us to set our hearts on him, purposing to give ourselves to him, no matter what we lack, and not out of compulsion, but out of love for him and a trust in his will and his ways. And we need to know that it's pleasing in his sight. He doesn't want a bunch of checked off lists. He wants us to accept his grace, to feel his love, that love that we read about all throughout the scriptures. He wants us to live in that law-free forgiveness today. Now, whether it's the first time or the millionth time, please, do it today. Give it to him. It's simple. But it won't be easy. And maybe, just maybe, we can help each other keep our to-do lists short and keep them focused on transformations and not transactions, to make our God's moving lists really, really long. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day and this time to come before you. We thank you for your love and your grace and the freedom to know that we just need to come to you and you will give us rest. You're not going to give us lists. He's going to take our weariness and our burdens, and you want to give us rest right here, right now. And as we move forward, Father, help us to bask in your rest, in your peace, in your joy. May we take that to the world to show them your love and your grace in a mighty way. May we be a city on the hill that shines brightly for you, that others use as a beacon to come forward to a transformational relationship through the blood of Christ. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, the praise team is coming up. I wanted to ask a few things or say a few things. First off, Pastor Max, I checked the list here.